John 15 as I ramble here at the beginning for a second. And what was that song all about? It was about the love of Christ. The fact that He went to the cross. His love was not just in word, His love was in action. The action He took was that He gave His life. God the Father gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. What an ultimate way to say I love you. To die for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day, showing victory over sin and death, giving us hope, giving us eternal life. For all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. And that's the way Jesus said, I love you. Now, the reason I said that at the beginning, I'm not going to preach today a typical Mother's Day message. I know that's tradition, that's what people do, but I want to stick in our series today. There'll be maybe some ties to mothers, but I want to stick with our series today. And I believe this passage that I'm going to be preaching on, I've actually preached twice here before this passage. So you'll hear some similar things. You'll see a similar illustration. But it is life-changing truth if you understand it. I'm going to do my best today to make it as simple as possible for you to understand this, I believe, life-changing truth. But it will make zero sense and it will make zero application if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The very first thing you need to do then is understand what that song was talking about, that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus Christ died for you, and that He was buried and rose again so that you could have eternal life and have everything that I'm going to talk about today in this message. But in this message, and if you've not been here, if you're new to our church, this is a series I've been on in the upper room. That song just talked about the death of Jesus when He died on the cross, but we are actually hours in our study. We're hours before Jesus was to die. The disciples still are kind of confused. They don't understand all that's going on. But Jesus knows that I am just hours from being betrayed and literally hours from being crucified. And Jesus knows these are some of the final moments alone with the 11, Judas has now left, that I have. I've just a few more hours left. And He's going to pour out His heart to His disciples. Jesus knows, they don't quite understand yet, but Jesus knows that you guys will be carrying on the church. You'll be starting the church. You'll be carrying on the church. I want to look at it. You're going to be instrumental in that. I need you all to understand my heart. And so in these final hours, Jesus is pouring out His heart to these 11 disciples. And we have taken a look at this over our study in the upper room. And I'm going to quickly, but as I have every week, give you a quick update to where we are. Jesus started out in John 13, and He started out with four surprises that rocked the disciples' world. Now, let me catch you up. If you're maybe not as familiar with the Bible, maybe you are, it doesn't matter to me. We're glad that you're here. Let me catch you up. Here's what happened. You start out, you have these disciples. They have left everything. They left their jobs, in some cases, away from family at times. They've left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus called them out of their jobs. They were fishermen, tax collectors, whatever. Jesus called them out of their job and said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you to be preachers of my word, to reach people with the gospel, to tell them how they can get to heaven. I'm going to train you to do that. And He's saying, so I want you to follow me. And they left everything. Everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus, it's been 3 years of training. You could say an apprenticeship, a training, internship, whatever. And 3 years of learning under Jesus. And now Jesus knows this is my final hours. They don't quite get all that's going on. And Jesus gives them four surprises right off the bat. Number one, he does something. He doesn't say it, but He does something that surprises them. They walked into a room to have what we call the in the upper room to have this Last Supper. And Jesus did what not even the servants would do, but times the slaves would do. Jesus got down on His knees, because nobody else did while they were eating. So Jesus got down on His hands and knees and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet. And what He was saying to those disciples in this moment, because I don't want to preach my message, but I gave myself extra time with little announcements, all right? So let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. Because those disciples were sitting in the room saying, well, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. The parallel passage in Luke tells us this. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and who's going to sit. And so Jesus, hearing this go on, they even, one of them at another time, had their mom come and say, well, can my son sit on your right hand? I mean, if you've got your mom coming to fight your business, that's pretty bad, all right, as an adult. But they had him doing it. But here's what Jesus did in the midst of all of that on who's going to be the greatest. The greatest all time, God, in the form of man, Jesus, just got down on his knees. And he took their feet and began to wash their dirty feet. One of the lowest jobs you can have. And what was Jesus teaching them on that final day? He's saying this to these men, 11 men that are going to turn the world upside down with the church and with the gospel. He's teaching these men, don't worry about being great, be a servant. Be a servant. Serve people. Love people. Quit trying to have everything treated to you and love and serve people. He taught them that. Surprised them all when Jesus got down. Jesus taught them that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can serve people. You can too. Number one surprise. Number two surprise was this. Jesus looked at the room. After he already did that, they're sitting around at the Last Supper. Maybe you've seen the painting or whatever. I don't know who did it. But somebody painted some picture. Maybe you're thinking about that. Here's what happened. Number two, not only that, but then secondly, Jesus said this. He looked at 12 people at this time in the eye. He looked at them like, I'm looking at you. And he said this. One of you is going to betray me. Could you imagine on this Mother's Day if I walked in the service today and I said, hey, I'm glad you're here. It's good to have some guests with us. We're well glad you're here. Actually, in the middle of this service, I'm going to announce that one of you has betrayed this church. And everybody would be like, wow, this is going to get exciting. I mean, this is going to get great. But at the last, remember, these are guys, 12 guys that left everything to follow him for 3 years. And Jesus said, one of you is about to betray me. That was surprise number two. Surprise number three is Jesus said, oh yeah, I'm leaving, by the way, and you can't come where I'm going. And they're going, why? What do you mean? Jesus knew that he meant that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he's going to rise again, and 50 days later he's going to ascend back to heaven where he is today, alive and well. He's in heaven, and he knew that was going to happen, and he's telling them, you can't come with me. So that scared them. Surprise number three, they left everything to follow you, and now you're going to leave? And surprise number four was this. He looked at him, and Peter, who was the lout, he was kind of the spokesman of him, he said this. Number four, he said, Peter, because Peter said, where you go. I'll die for you, Jesus. And he said, Peter, you're actually going to deny me before morning. So now if you're one of those disciples and you're in that room, you've just heard four things that have rocked your world. Four things surprised you. And Jesus knew that they were troubled. So he said this. He said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he took, and we saw a couple weeks ago, he took a passage to comfort them. He surprised them, but then he comforted them with heaven. He told them about heaven and what it's going to be like. He told them that I'm going to come back one day. Though I'm leaving, I know that scares you, but I'm going to come back. He talked about that. And then last week we saw another one. He said this to them. Last week he said this. He goes, actually, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He'll live inside of you. And he said, you're going to do greater works than I did because I go to my Father. You'll be able to do greater work. So these disciples, their mind, I mean, you got to pick, if you're at this last meal, you're sitting there, if you take yourself back 2,000 years ago, you're going, what is going on? And he's saying, you're going to be able to do greater works than me because I go to my Father, because I'm going to send the Comforter to help you. And we talked about the Comforter last week. But that's what brings me to today. And the reason why I gave all that is because today's message is key if we're going to see the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, live out His purpose in our life. Notice in John 15, notice the text. I'll read it. I'm going to read a few verses here. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this. Look at John 15, because now what Jesus is going to do, he's probably, maybe some believe he's exited that upper room. Some think he's walked out of the room there where they were eating, and he's now maybe walking down through the gardens, and he's going to show them something. You know, I'm going to use an illustration in a second. I'll show you. I've got hair clippers I'm going to use for an illustration in a second. I like to use different illustrations. Jesus is about to give an illustration to help them to understand a truth. And he says this, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're going to see, he talks about the husbandman, that's the owner or a keeper of a vineyard. He's going to talk about the true vine. He's got the idea of that grapevine. I don't know if anybody has one in here. They're not as common maybe around here. But if you picture the grapevine, the branches are going to be a part of it. And that's the illustration he's going to give. And you're going to see some phrases come up common. He says, the phrase fruit and the phrase abide come up often. Look at verse 3. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I'll stop in verse 8. Let's read verse 8. I think this to be the key verse in the text. Look at verse 8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Let's stop for there for a second. I've given you a lot to think on just to get us started. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to jump into this text. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all that's here. Lord, I believe this would be the passage. We're already in a series. I believe this is where you want me to preach today. So I'm asking for your leadership, your guidance. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do what you've promised he will do and lead us into the truth. Pray that you'd help me to say only what you would have me to say, because I don't understand I cannot, but you can. So Lord, please use this message to challenge us in our Christian life. Are we abiding? Are we bearing fruit? I love you, Lord. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My wife and I have had 5 children. One son died at 5 months old, Braden. I talk about him often, but we've had 5 children. Mariah, when she was up here singing, she was our first. She was 10. She is 10 years old today, so it was 10 years to this day. My father-in-law, who's here, I remember he had come up to Michigan where we were and spent some days there, and all of a sudden decided Sunday night after hearing me preach. What did I preach that night? Come on now, come on. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. Sunday night after I preached, he left, and him and his wife, they went back to a 4-hour drive all the way back. And about the time they got back, my wife's water broke, and so they turned around, drove all the way back, and they missed the birth by like 15 minutes or something like that. So Mariah was born, and I remember holding my arms to my precious little girl who sings like an angel to me. She does, all right? I'm sorry. But I'm holding her, and tears in my eyes. I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do with this child. And I remember one of the first things they want me to do. I have my child, my first child. She's in my arms. And they hand me a pair of scissors. And they hold something that's connected to her up there and say, you want to cut it? I'm like, I'm not going to cut my kid is my first decision as a parent. My very first decision as a parent is, yeah, let me cut something that's on my kid. It's not going to happen, all right? So I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I know you may have cut the umbilical cord and you may be tough. I'm not going to cut my kid. It's just not going to happen, all right? So the first thing, they want me to cut that umbilical cord. I'll never forget it. But you know, that umbilical cord is important while the baby's in the womb. The umbilical cord, I don't care to see it too much once she's outside of the womb, but in the womb, that umbilical cord, they tell me when I read Wikipedia and other things, it tells me that umbilical cord takes the nutrients that's needed from the placenta and takes it to the child, and it also removes the waste from the child. Very important. But I know it can be sensitive. I know in a situation like this, things may have happened. We've had a child who died. We've had some miscarriages, different things. I know I'm not trying to be unsensitive to situations, but I want to make a point with that umbilical cord. The umbilical cord is the life source for that child. The umbilical cord is extremely important. That umbilical cord is what gives life to that child. Now, let me ask a question here. And this is why I give the preface. If for some reason, and I don't even know if there's a term, I don't even know if it can happen, I'm sure it can. If for some reason that umbilical cord become detached from the child, what's going to happen to that child? It's going to die. Now the question is this, is that child still the mother's? Yes, still her child, still her baby. The baby may have lost its life, but it doesn't lose the fact that it's their child. And in our text that we're going to look at today, we are going to see a term that we don't use a lot today called abiding. And he's going to talk about that we must abide in Jesus Christ. It's got the idea of be connected with Christ, remain in Christ, as a baby is connected to that mother in the womb, that umbilical cord, and has life. And if we are not abiding in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that we are not a child of God. Just as if a baby, if somehow the umbilical cord became detached and if the baby's life was lost, it does not mean that that's not your child. And there's miscarriages. My wife has had even one recently. A little later than we thought, it's all new to me. That child is still ours. That child is still in the presence of the Lord. My son who died at 5 months is still ours. So the baby's still yours. And the idea is this, if you're not abiding, this passage is not saying that you're not a Christian. He's writing to believers. But he's saying, listen, if you're not abiding in Christ, you don't have the life that I expect for you. And so I want to lay out some truths for you. There's three important things that I'm going to try to be simple on. I know I've given you a lot. But three simple things that I want to illustrate it today and help us to see what does God expect for your life. God expects for you to bear fruit. Now let's look at the text again. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Verse 5, the last part, he says, you see the word much fruit. In verse 8, he says that ye bear much fruit. So the idea is, something he's saying in this illustration, he says that you and I, as Christians, should bear fruit. Now that term always seems weird. And I always think, you know, if someone does, I try to think from the perspective, if you don't come to church much, and you hear a preacher up here say, hey, as a Christian, you need to bear fruit. You're going, what? Because I was that little kid that grew up in church, and I took everything my grandpa said at the time as a pastor, literally. I'm like, bear fruit. So all of a sudden, apples are to come out of my life. All right. Bananas are to come out of my life. Great. No. Here's the idea of what does he say when he means bear fruit? The fruit is just simply an idea of the outcome. It's the illustration he's giving. On a vine, in a grapevine, you have one main vine that is the life source. And from that vine comes these branches. And he says in this that you and I, as Christians, are the branches. Jesus Christ is that vine, the life source. That vine gives everything it needs to those branches and allows fruit to be born. That's the right word. Allows fruit to come. Let's use it that way. It's a lot easier in English. Allows fruit to come from that branch. And so if that branch somehow comes disconnected from the vine, there's not going to be any fruit, is there not? So how does that apply to our lives? What is Jesus in these moments with the disciples trying to show them? He's saying this, you guys need to stay connected to me. I expect fruit in your life. So that it begs another question. What is the fruit of the Christian life? What does God expect to see in your life and my life? Well, let me give you a few things. Number one, in Galatians 5, it says this. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's interesting because all we saw last week that God was saying, Jesus was saying, when I leave, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, which happens when you get saved, what is the outcome, the fruit, or the result of that Holy Spirit in your life, he says, is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So let me, I know a list of things could be long, and I don't want to get stuck on a list, but let me just say some things. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the fruit or the result of the Holy Spirit in your life should be love. What's the opposite of love? Selfishness. Have you not seen that in your marriage at times? I've noticed in my marriage there's times when I'm loving, when I'm putting my wife first, and there's many times when I'm selfish and self-love, putting myself first. But the fruit of the Spirit, if I have the Holy Spirit, it ought to be love. There ought to be joy instead of frustration. There ought to be peace instead of worry. There ought to be long-suffering instead of being quick-temperedness. There ought to be gentleness in my life instead of harshness. There ought to be goodness instead of meanness, faith instead of doubt, meekness instead of discord. So what he's saying is all of these fruits ought to be seen in your life. The character of Christ lived out in your life. That's what God expects. Now, how is that going to happen, though? Now, watch. Let me get my clippers out here for just a second. I didn't bring the plug in this time. I've got my clippers. Last week, my wife decided we're going to go a little shorter on my hair. So she took these clippers, went a little shorter on the hair, and we're trying to just accept the baldness at this stage in life, all right? So that's just where we are. We're accepting it, gradually lowering it a little bit, and just accepting it. And some of you have been there. Some of you are there. Some of you haven't accepted it. Join the club, all right? We're there, okay? But we take these clippers. Now, these clippers, if I were to say, what is the fruit of these clippers? Okay, so let's make it modern day. What is the fruit of this? What's the purpose of these clippers? What are they to do? I think you would understand they are to cut hair. This is not a paperweight. This is not, I don't cut the grass with this. It would take forever. I'm never going to try it. I don't do that. The sole purpose of this is to cut your hair. That's what it's for, right? So I need to illustrate it. All right, my father-in-law, come here. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I'm not going to cut anybody's hair. The sole purpose of this is to cut hair. So the result or the fruit of this would be someone's hair looking like mine, a bald head because it buzzed. I mean, that's the fruit. That's the result of this. Now, right now, is this working? There'd be a lot of you, let me cut your hair right now because there's nothing going on. There's no power. And what happens in our life as Christians, many times, we try to do what God wants us to do, but there's no power. Right now, there's no power. I can try to cut hair all day. I could run it over my hair. I could do whatever I want. It's not going to cut my hair. There's nothing. There's no power. The result, the expectation, like when God expects in us is us to bear fruit, the fruit of the character of love, joy, peace, and all those things, to bear the fruit of seeing people saved in their lives. There's the fruit of souls and all of this. God expects that. Just like when you see this in me, I wouldn't have to say, matter of fact, before the service, if you saw me and Brother Chris over here, here's what I was saying to him. I said, hey, I'm using the clippers as an illustration, and I lost them. I don't know where they are. And I said, so I need you to find them for me. So he's running around. He went to my house. He went over here to find the clippers. He couldn't find them. And I remember when I was up here, they're in the restroom. So I went back to the restroom and found the clippers. Now, when I sent it, I didn't have to say to him, now clippers are something that you run through your hair and it cuts your hair. It's going to have these. I didn't have to explain it to him. I just said, hair clippers. He knew what it was. Do you know what? When I say to you, Christian, you know what we ought to expect? Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That when I say Christian, you ought to think, boy, they're trying to reach other people to be a Christian. That's what we ought to see. That's what God expects. But right now, this isn't doing anything. So when I say to us in this first point, he said this in verse 8. He says, herein is my Father glorified. Here's how you can glorify God. By bearing fruit. So if I bear fruit, I'm going to glorify God. Well, how do I bear fruit right now? It's like me saying this. I'll get to that in my last point. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Right now, these clippers are no good. Unless, if I were to plug it in, which I don't have a plug in, I didn't bring one up here. If I were to plug this in, all of a sudden it has power, does it not? And now, if I turned it on and called somebody up here, you're getting extremely nervous. Because now it can bear fruit. Now it can fulfill its purpose. Now here's what happens in the Christian life. We have the command. He tells us here in the passage, he tells us, bear fruit, bear much fruit. My Father will be glorified when you bear fruit. And so oftentimes as Christians, we say, all right, I've got to bear fruit. But how? How do I live the Christian life? How do I show love when I don't want to show love? How do I have long suffering when I want to just blow up on somebody? How do I show goodness when I want to just be mean to them? I mean, how do I do this? How do I live the Christian life? Well, he says the key in this passage many times. Verse 4, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's like me saying, this clippers cannot cut hair unless it abides in electricity. It needs the power. So the command here to us is to abide. What does it mean to abide? The word abide means to remain or to continually remain. That branch has to remain in the vine to receive the nutrients and the strength and the ability to produce the fruit. And so you and I, we have to stay connected to Christ. And like I said at the beginning of the illustration, it doesn't mean that if we're not abiding, we're not a child of God. He's writing to Christians. What he's saying is this: if you're not connected to Christ and abiding in Christ, you've got no power for the Christian life. You're not going to see the fruit of love. You're going to see selfishness. You're not going to see long-suffering. You're going to see a quick-tempered in our Christian life. And that's why sometimes when people look at Christians and say, well, I don't want to be like, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be like him. And I'll say, you know what? I don't want to be like him either, because that's not what a Christian should be. Because a Christian, if they're abiding in Jesus Christ, will show the fruit of the Spirit. So what's the key to abiding then? So, okay, Pastor Brad, if I need to bear fruit in my life, and Jesus is telling his disciples, I expect to see fruit in your life, then what do we do? We got to abide in Christ. Okay, well, what's abiding, Pastor Brad? Well, I wrote down a few keys. Number one, abiding involves faith. It involves faith. What is faith? Faith is dependence upon God. This is the beginning. It believes that God, I cannot, but you can. And God, I'm going to depend on you. These clippers, by the way, if I plug them in, which now I'm starting to wish I'd have brought a plug in, but if I had to plug these clippers in, and I set it down right here. Imagine it's on and it's setting down right here. It's still not effective, is it not? It's still not. Until this clipper is in the hand of the master and yielded to the hand of the master, that's when it becomes effective. And you know what? You and I, part of abiding in Christ is remaining dependent on God as our master, allowing Him to guide in our lives. My wife's the one that cuts my hair, so don't insult it, all right? But she's the one that cuts my hair. So when she plugs it in, that thing fires up, and she, as the master of my hair, begins to, and as this thing starts to go through and she starts to buzz it is yielded to her to control it. Now this doesn't have a soul, doesn't have a will, doesn't have a spirit. You and I have a soul, a will, and a spirit. God says for you and I, one of the keys to abiding in Him is to, be by faith, yield to Him, surrender to Him, allow Him to control our lives. You know what happens? This thing can't buck me. Now, I'm thankful for it. Imagine my wife going through my hair and all of a sudden, psh, I don't want to cut your hair. That could get crazy and scary. Matter of fact, well, anyways. So it can get scary. But you and I, what we can do in our life, God says, abide in me so you'll bear fruit. We say, I don't want to. I don't want to abide in you. I don't want to stay yielded to you, Lord. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to follow you, Lord. I want to do my own thing. And so this thing can like this, and this illustration falls short because it doesn't have a will. It can't choose. You and I have a will. We can choose not to abide. And if we choose not to abide by faith and stay dependent on the Master, we're not going to see the fruit. And so he says, number one, I think faith is a key. Number two, fellowship or confession. You know, if I have sin in my life, I'm not abiding. What breaks the connect automatically? It's getting warm in here, so sorry. I know it's not Sunday night, but I'm getting warm in here. So what immediately breaks the connection? What immediately, if I had that plugged in, what immediately unplugs it? You know, sometimes my wife, if she's doing something, you know, vacuuming the floor or something, one of the kids who come through, or me, if I'm just trying to be, just instigate a little fight with her or something, I'll just unplug the vacuum real quick and act like I tripped over it or something like that, or the kids will run through. And immediately when that thing's unplugged, whether it's me being just a jerk or whether it's the kids messing on accident, immediately when it's unplugged, the power shuts right off. No longer works. What is it that disconnects us from Jesus that hinders us from doing what God wants us to do? There's one easy one. It's sin. When I allow sin in my life, immediately there's a disconnect from God. Immediately disconnect from God. And now I don't see God's power. It's like I'm performing and I have no power. It's not cutting. I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm not seeing the love. I'm not seeing the joy. There's nothing there because sin's in my life. And so one of the keys to abiding and staying connected to Christ is confession of sin, saying, "No, what? I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be broken over my sin. I'm going to get right with God because I want that fellowship with God. I want to see the power again in my life." You may be in your day and say, you know what, there's sin in my life and I've not got it right, I'm not getting it right, or I've just not even thought about it. Well, that lack of confession of sin and lack of getting it right is what's keeping you distant from God. But here's what I love about our God. God's different than humans. Humans, it's hard to get right sometimes, but with God, immediately when you ask for forgiveness and confess your sin, God says He forgives you and He welcomes you back. We confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So faith, being right with God, obedience, obeying Him, loving others, these are some keys to abiding. But those clippers, just as this vine, that branch has to abide in the vine to receive the power it needs to bear the fruit. And you and I, we must stay connected with Christ to bear the fruit that He wants us to. So quickly, and I'm going to wrap it up with the third point. I think it brings it all together. What was Jesus in this upper room, as they left the upper room, as they're walking in the gardens, what does He want His disciples to see? Here's what He wants them to see. Bring it practical for us. He looks at 11 guys in the eyes and He knows, you guys don't have the power to carry on the church. You don't have it. So He looks at these 11 guys and He says to them in an illustration, you need to stay connected to Me. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He's that connector in a sense. He's Christ in us. And you guys need to make sure that you stay abiding in Me, because then you'll have all the power you need to live the Christian life. You'll have all the power you need to preach at Pentecost and 3,000 souls get saved. You have all the power you need to preach after the lame man was healed and 5,000 souls get saved. You have all the power you need, but you have to stay connected to Me. That's what He wants to get in the immediate to them, what He wants to get through. What's He want to get through for us in 2,000 years later? Same thing. The exact same thing. We need Christ every day. Mothers, you know this, Mother's Day. If you've got any kids at home, they are not 100% obedient all the time, are they? And don't you, and your, I mean, now my kids are, but I'm sure your kids, yeah, right. I mean, the kids, they don't want to, so in our, man, mothers, you can understand this, there's that flesh that wants to, you know what, just tear into those kids and let them have it in our flesh and in our anger. But the Spirit of God whispers in our heart saying, you know what? You need to display the fruit of the Spirit here. And how do we do that? There's no way. You say, Pastor Brad, there's no way. You don't know my kids. All right, well, the power of God as we abide in Christ gives us the ability to do that. Now, what happens when it all comes together? When you put it all together, I think verse 8, this is why it brings it the key. When you put it all together and we abide in Jesus Christ through faith, through confessing our sins, staying right with Him, obeying Him, and we're abiding and staying connected. We're connected with Jesus. All of a sudden, automatically, it's not our effort, but all of a sudden the fruit comes. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. We're seeing souls saved. We're seeing God give us victory over sin. All this starts to come because we stay abided to Him. And you know what happens at the very end, the third step? Look at verse 8. He says, herein is My Father glorified. When it's all said and done, nobody looks back at our life and says, wow, well done. Everybody says, God got the glory. Just like this. These clippers, where'd they go? There they are. Last week, my wife cut my hair. We went with a little bit shorter route. Some people said, my mom, she's probably just trying to be encouraging, but she just said, I didn't even notice the difference. I'm like, all right, thanks, Mom. But we went a little shorter. So this clipper abided in the electricity and bore the fruit of another bald head. All right, that's what happened. Now, when all was said and done, when I came to church, we did that on like a Saturday. It was really risky. You never do that right before church, but we did it. And when we came to church, some of you are good liars, okay? And some of you said this. You said, hey, I like your haircut. Now, that's a lie. You know, I'm bald. There's no haircut. Just say it. You're bald. It's working, okay? Just say it. But some of you were very kind. You're a gift of encouraging. And he said, I like your haircut. Now, you know what nobody said? You know what? Not a one person said this. Some said this. Some would say, who cut your hair? And I gave glory, and I'm using it for the illustration, I gave glory to my wife. My wife cuts my hair. She got the glory for what the clippers did. Now watch this. Nobody once said to me, hey, what brand of clippers do you use for your hair? Man, I've got to get the same clippers. Those clippers are awesome. What brand? I don't even know. It's Conair. If you like this right here, Conair is the way to go. But nobody asked about the clippers. They asked, who cuts your hair? Do you know why the clippers don't get the glory? The master who holds the clippers does. If we live the Christian life like we're supposed to, we as the Clippers will not get the glory. But when all's said and done, people will look back and see, you know what? It's all to the glory of God. You abided in Christ. So He gave the fruit, and now He receives the glory. Nobody cares about my Clippers. Nobody's going to run out today and buy Conair Clippers. Some of you may go and say, hey, can you cut my hair next week? And we'll charge you $35. All right, that's what we're going to charge you. Because the glory goes to the master whose hand it's in. You know what, Mother's Day, I didn't preach a typical Mother's Day message, but you know what we need as moms? You need as moms. You need to be yielded to Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, so you can bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life and point your children to Jesus Christ. Can I say this? I think the reason why I'm standing here today as a pastor of this church is because though my mom was not perfect, my mom tried her best to yield to God, to point us in the right direction, and abide in Christ. Did she sin along the way? Sure. Did we probably see it? Yes. And she's listening to this later, and I'm in trouble for even saying it. But yes, she did. But you know what? At the end of it, though today I'm praising my mom in life, I'm trying to serve God. And in part, the reason why I'm here serving God is because I had a mom who yielded to God and pointed me in this direction. Best thing you can do, moms, today, I didn't preach a Mother's Day message, but the best thing you can do for your children or your grandchildren is to abide in Christ so you'll bear fruit and glorify God. That's what Jesus wanted them to see. He looked at His disciples walking out of that upper room, looking in the garden. He says, you see that vine over there? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that beareth fruit will glorify the Father. But you've got to abide in Me. Where are you at today? Are you bearing fruit? If you say, no, I'm not bearing fruit, then you're probably not abiding. So go back to the abiding and see, where's the problem with my relationship with God?